Oh, Father, I want to thank you for the worship service today and how you continue to abundantly bless us, even though we are unworthy. Again, you have showed yourself to condescend. And now I pray that you would anoint this segment at the sacred desk, that as we open your precious Bible, it will speak to all our hearts, and we will clearly see that we have a God we can trust and lean on. Now use me in spite of me, Lord, to be a blessing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon title, as you can see, is The Hand of the Lord. We're going to answer five questions. First of all, why did David do this? Secondly, why was it sin to number Israel? Thirdly, what happened to David as a result? Fourthly, what happened after David's conviction? And finally, what do we learn from David's experience? I invite you to take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, we want to first look at why David did this. Why did David do this? 1 Chronicles 21, Old Testament, boys and girls, come on, open your Bibles, get your Bibles out, or no potato chips, or candy even, till we're done. Okay, I want the children to follow along in your Bibles. Here's a very interesting story, and we're going to learn a very valuable lesson. Do you have 1 Chronicles 21? Okay, mine titled The Census of Israel and Judah. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab, to the leaders of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be the cause of guilt in Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. And then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword, but he did not count Levi or Benjamin among them, for the king's word was an abomination to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, "I have sinned greatly, because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Why in the world did David do it? Have you read carefully your Bibles at the prosperity that Israel were living under David's reign? And every time the army went out, it had success. Why in the world would David number the soldiers of Israel? Our second question will help clarify, just in case you're wondering, what are we talking about here? But to me, this is very interesting. It's almost like Solomon, having what 500 wives and 800 concubines? Does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't. Or when Moses lost his temper and hit the rock when God told him only to speak to it. This gives you a little hint as we look at this. Why did David do this thing? Take a look at 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. And this gives us an insight. And then we're going to dovetail into our own lives that we're living as we look at this. 1 John, not John's Gospel, but 1 John 2:15. Look what it says. This should be familiar. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, the lust of it, because he who does the will of God abides forever. Friends, the love of the world is in here. David had come into contact with all kinds of heathen countries and their kings. He saw how they lived and how they ruled. And suddenly he felt compelled to adopt their methods. And so he ordered that Israel be numbered. He ordered that his army would be numbered so he could see and even show his kingdom how they prospered under his reign. You know, in Patriarchs and Prophets, it says this, intercourse with the heathen people led to a desire to follow their national customs and kindled ambition for worldly greatness. Do you feel that pressure yourself in your life? You know, when you go to work and they're standing around the water cooler, that's a cliche, and somebody tells a dirty joke, do you sit there and listen and then go, ha 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 ha? Because you're too ashamed to excuse yourself, to let them know that you're a Christian and you don't talk that way? I try to think of something simple to illustrate. I'm, for all of our sakes, we all have that temptation, the love of the world, the way of the world. We don't want to be different. You know, when I worked for a long time with young people, that's one of the things we had to deal with all the time. And that is their strong desire to belong would force them to do things that they knew they shouldn't do and their parents didn't want them to do, but they wanted to belong. So why did David do this, folks? He did it for the wrong reason. That's why he was condemned for it. Okay, number two. Let's just take a look at number two and then we'll pull all this together. Number two, why was it sin to number Israel? Take a look at Jeremiah 17:5. Why was it sin to number Israel? Jeremiah 17:5. Now we know why David did it. And folks, if I didn't convey it well enough, clear enough, let me tell you. Everything David wanted, needed, went after, he got because of God's blessing. There was absolutely no reason whatsoever to number Israel. None. Yet he did it because he was influenced by the world around him because of his contact with them. Now let's look at Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 5. Look what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be a shrub in the desert." You see, the reason this was sin is because David was implying that the victories of Israel belonged to the size of the army and his leadership. And who was it that gave him these victories? And God deserved the credit. You know, don't forget, David's the guy that God called the man after his own heart. And you know, this made me think, and I went back and did a little survey, and I realized all the mistakes that David made. We'll all immediately talk about Bathsheba, but there was more than that. You know, Amnon raping Tamar, his son Amnon, that was David's fault. Absalom rising up against him, that was David's fault. But yet God called him a man after his own heart. We're going to see why in a second. But David began to give the credit to the world, to philosophy, to his strategy, to his military abilities, instead of the God of heaven. In fact, take a look at the second text. Look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Children, look at this. This is a song. You can sing this. Do you have it? "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." David had moments of lapses. Do you have moments of lapses? I do. Unfortunately, ashamedly. David was no longer trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in his abilities. When he numbered Israel, that's exactly the problem. In fact, if you're like me, I'm sure you've worked really hard at figuring out why God so severely punished Moses, when as far as I can tell, when he hit the rock, that's the only sin that he ever did in 40 years with these crummy people. But you know, in that one act, Moses misrepresented who God was. One, God wasn't angry with them. He didn't get angry. And two, he directed his servant to speak to the rock so that we will learn we don't have to cut ourselves and yell loud and say, "Oh God, can't you see? Help me now. I'm bleeding for you." Our God asks us to speak to him. And when we do, he will answer. Well, what happened to David? Oh, before I do that, I want to read this quote, Patriarchs and Prophets also. "It was pride and ambition that prompted this action of the king. This would tend still further to foster the already, get this, the already too great self-confidence of both the king and the people of Israel, and would give the impression to the surrounding nations of Israel, trust was in her armies and not in the power of Jehovah. You know, I got to tell you this. We'll go back to the cliche of the drinking fountain or the water cooler. When you hang there, even though that you know this is inappropriate, you are doing exactly this. You don't believe in the power of Jehovah. And what God is waiting from all of us, including David, is for us to give praise to Him and lean on Him and trust Him. I can remember I got a job for the summer. No, I decided to go to the seminary because I know the Lord called me to the ministry. I was unsponsored. I had no money. I called my mom and dad and said, can I come home and live in the basement for the summer? And then I called a buddy of mine from high school and I said, Bill, can I work in your pool company for the summer? My plan was to save money all summer long so that I could go to the seminary. I was unsponsored. And that's graduate tuition. And Bill said, yes, I got to work, folks, and you know they were doing pot in the warehouse before they left while we were filling the trucks with the equipment we needed. And then we drive to the closest 7-Eleven and listen to this raunchy station out of Chicago and a rock station. And then they'd go in and they would get coffee like this, caffeine, full of caffeine. And then they'd go to work and they'd swear, of course, and everything. And finally, one day in the morning, before I went to work every morning, I had devotions. I said, Lord, what are you doing to me? I can't stand this. You know, I had just come from teaching church school for 4 years in Duluth, Minnesota. And now I'm with all these guys that swear. And I forgot to tell you, when it's all over, they get in the truck and they drive to the local beer place and they get a six-pack, and on the way home they're drinking and doing pot. He said, Lord, why did you bring me here for this? You know what the Lord said to me? I don't know if I told you this story. The Lord said to me, who do you think you are? And you want to know how I interpret that? I interpreted that as saying, I brought you here, buck up, buddy, and figure it out, because these are people I love. So I got an idea. And by the way, I never drank the coffee. I never did the beer. I certainly wouldn't smoke pot. I would sit in the truck waiting. So what I started to do was, there's Moody Bible Institute radio in Chicago. And when they would get out of the truck, I would put it on Moody Bible. I cranked up the volume and I sat there waiting. And they would get in the car and they would start the truck. And they would start it, Amazing Grace. Neary, what'd you do? And I started doing it at work. I forgot to tell you, when we get to work, they pull the radio out. You know, we're building pools outside. They pull the radio out, that same raunchy rock station. They turn it up full volume, and we would work all day long. And when they left, like for lunch or something, I put it back to Moody all the time. And then the Lord told me something. You guys are going to drink and do pot on the way home. I'm driving. And I started driving. And I guess the epitome of this is, and by the way, I got to tell you this, my buddy Bill, I grew up with him. He was the senior class president. He's still acting like they were. And it was embarrassing to be the odd man out all the time. Until one day I was down in the hole and the Cree truck backed up. And that gave me a break because we were out of cement to form the bottom of the pool. They pulled me out of the bottom. The Cree truck driver was known by all the workers. And he came out and he says, "Guys, come here, I got a good one for you." And I'm standing there. And right away I went, "Oh, I'm just going to turn and walk away." But before I could, one of the foremen said, "Wait a minute, is this a dirty joke? Because if it is, Peter doesn't want to hear it. And so we'll let him walk away." That was out of respect, folks. That wasn't sarcasm. One other thing. They would also laugh at what I had in my lunch. I called it phony baloney. And they go, "Neri, what do you got today?" You know, there's wham and there's baloney. And so, you know, I've gone through this. And it's not easy, but God is looking for people that will lean on His power, the power of Jehovah, and not on the human flesh, not on horses and chariots, not on men. And I'm telling you, if I can do it, you can do it too. Number three. We want to look at what happened to David. Take a look at 2 Samuel 24. It's the same story, but it's in 2 Samuel. It says something very interesting. So let's go to 2 Samuel where Marissa read her scripture reading. And I want you to see this, the way it's worded in Samuel. 2 Samuel 24. And verse 10, we're looking at question number 3, what happened to David? Here it is. And David's, you have verse 10, everyone? Children, I want you to see this. This is for the children. Listen to me, children, if you're not looking, listen. And David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Conviction came on David. We have consciences. That's how we're supposed to act as Christians. Is this right or is this wrong? And David, yes, he went ahead and did it. But after he did, conviction came upon him. Folks, that's the Holy Spirit for the purpose of bringing him and us to repentance. And now you know why David was a man after God's own heart. Every time David said, "I'm sorry," and he meant it. You read all these places. You read Psalms 51. No king in the Middle East in the ancient days ever stood in front of his audience of his chamber from his throne and confessed that he raped one girl, impregnated her, and then killed the husband. But David did. Conviction came on David. It says, David's heart condemned him after he had numbered Israel. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly." Children, when you feel guilty for doing something, that is the Holy Spirit saying, please tell God you're sorry. Which is going to bring up the final point, by the way. Keep that thought. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit so that you will know you were wrong, so that you will tell God you're sorry. One person once told me, well, I always thought the Holy Spirit came to make you feel guilty. Period. Well, yes, but for the purpose that we will apologize to God and the guilt will be taken away. Isn't that beautiful? And so this great conviction came upon David. Take a look at 1 John 3:19. I want you to always remember this. Children, mark this in your Bible. This has guided me throughout my Christian experience. I wish I had known it earlier. Here's how John writes about this very topic. 1 John 3:19. Look what it says. Do you have 1 John 3:19? Oh, we can start at 18 because I like every time John wrote, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. Do you got that? Shall assure our hearts before God. For if our hearts do what? Condemn us. God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards our God. There it is. So whenever you have a decision to make, should I do this? Shouldn't I do this? Whenever you did something and conviction comes upon you, that is your heart telling you through the Holy Spirit, you made a mistake. Now make it right with God so you can have your confidence back, your guilt gone, and your joy returned. What a God we serve. You know, Nebuchadnezzar looked at his wise men who all these years he had supported and fed, and he said, if you don't tell me, I'm going to kill every one of you. That's the arm of flesh. That's the human way. But our God doesn't say, if you do that, I'm killing you. If you do that, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to bug you until you say you're sorry, so my relationship with you can be repaired. Isn't that cool? And so if your heart condemns you, do not do it. If it doesn't condemn you, you go ahead. Especially as long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. 4. What happened after David's conviction? Let's go back to, that's a real interesting text there. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Only it's 21. 2 Chronicles. We're almost done. 2 Chronicles. Let's see. I should have used my markers here. You know, I think I got the wrong one, don't I? How come no one said anything? It's 1 Chronicles. Okay, 1 Chronicles. Let's go back to the story. David had convictions. David said that he was sorry. Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things, choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you for what you did. Now remember that quote I read to you, said that David and the people of Israel were both guilty That's why they got punished too, and not just David. But when you're the leader of the congregation, when your congregation is being punished, you are being punished. So Gad came to David and he said to him, now I want you to choose which one you want, okay? Thus saith the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine, or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemy overtaking you. Number three. Or else, for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with an angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me. So which one would you choose if you don't know the story? If you know the story, I already know your answer. By the way, do you see? God holds leadership accountable. If you don't like some of the things you hear about some leaders and pastors, God will take care of them. You just make sure that you don't find yourself in the mix. I always said, be hard on yourself, but easy on everybody else. So which one would you choose? Okay, so here's what it says. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. Amen? Now, I know in the Old Testament there's a bunch, but for sure, few people knew God like Moses or David. And David said, I'll take the Lord every time. And why did he say that? Come on, what does it say? He's very merciful. Because he's so merciful, I'm going to trust in him. In fact, let's just cut to the quick. It's getting late. I want you to look at Numbers 14. Take a look at Numbers 14. What did we learn from David? Numbers 14. I'm going to illustrate the third one, the fourth question, and the fifth question. Numbers 14. Here it is. Now this is Moses, as I referred to. And it says here that Moses, starting with verse 11, the Israelites refused to enter the promised land, and they rebelled against the Lord. And so they were... Well, let's see what God said. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not obey me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Wow, what a temptation. And Moses said to the Lord, but Lord, the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people out up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They will hear that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and you, your cloud stands above them, and you go before them by pillar fire by day and a pillar fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations will have heard of your fame. will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring these people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have spoken. There it is. Pretty cool, huh? No, I'm not done yet. Wait a minute. The final thing I read was verse 17. And now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great. What is the power of the Lord? Okay. Now Moses tells us what he's referring to about the situation he's in. Verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation, pardoning the iniquity of this people, pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. The power of God, folks, is mercy. David knew that, and that's why he said, put me in the hands of God. I don't want to be in the hands of man. This is the God we serve, folks. He doesn't like what David did or you and I do. But what he wants us to do is say we're sorry, get up, and keep going. And if we do, we'll be in the hand of the Lord, and that's the best place to be. A modern missionary movement really got started 150 years ago with people who were concerned about the continent of Africa. There was a Scottish preacher by the name of Robert Moffat who was serving in South Africa. He returned to Scotland to try to enlist more missionaries. On a cold, rainy night, he went to a little church in Scotland. To his dismay, the only people in the service that night were women. Back in those days, women didn't go alone to the mission field. He started to cancel his message because there was no prospective missionary there. But instead, he preached to them about the need for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. He made this statement: every morning when I get up and look at the horizon, I see the smoke of 1,000 villagers where the name of Christ has never been heard. Moffat did not know that there was a teenager in that service. He was hidden up in the organ loft where his job was to pump the bellows for the pipe organ. The teenage boy standing up in the organ chamber heard every word he said, and he was haunted by the phrase, the smoke from 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard. So this young man decided he would become a missionary. His name, by the way, was David Livingston. He became a medical doctor and went to Africa. He was not content to stay in South Africa, where there were few native Africans. Instead, he explored the inner continent. He was a great missionary and a great explorer. He was the first white man to traverse the continent of Africa from east to west. He discovered the Victoria Falls. He traveled 29,000 miles and mapped 1 million square miles previous uncharted territory. And he almost didn't preach that night, but the hand of God was heavy upon Moffat, and he preached not knowing why. And out of it came Dr. Livingston. My friends, may the hand of the Lord be your strength as it was David's salvation. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts today, for the manna from on high. Oh Lord, help us to make decisions to be faithful to you even after we may have messed up, and to understand that you do care about us and don't just throw us away like Nebuchadnezzar would easily do. Bless each person here. Help them make decisions, Lord, for you, to honor you and serve you, even at the water cooler, because you're looking and waiting for people that rely on the power of Jehovah and not the fleshly arm. Make that us, Lord, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.